Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Amen. Don't hear that name Jehovah much anymore, do we? Except for Jehovah's Witnesses, I suppose. Well, sort of.
I'm just kidding.
Sort of. Yeah, that's what they say.
But you're fake.
But it's not.
Yeah. Jehovah is a conflation. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew of the name of God, Yahweh. So in the Hebrew language, there are no vowels in the original language. And so the text was, I think, meant to be a helper, you know, sort of a shorthand to someone who had learned the text and then could read the consonants and read it. They didn't, as I understand it, they didn't even have spaces between the words. So you really had to be familiar with the text in order to read it. But in Jewish piety, when they got to the covenant name Yahweh, they said in piety that is such a sacred name that we dare not say it. And so in Jewish custom, whenever they got to the name Yahweh in the text, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which means Lord. And even in sometimes that word in your, for instance, the Old King James, if you see the word Lord, where the L is big and the O-R-D is small, but they're all in cap letters, that's Yahweh. That's translating Yahweh. But Jehovah is taking, in English, it's taking the Hebrew consonants for Yahweh and adding the vowels for Adonai. And it becomes conflated to Jehovah. So it's really not a proper name of God. And I think that's why I don't think you'll find Jehovah in the new hymnal. Yes?
I was going to use the new hymnals for the song because the print is larger.
Oh.
The translation is different.
Yes? No. Yes, you're right. And in fact, I think correct me if I'm wrong, the TLH readings were always King James, but the Psalms were a different translation even from the King James, I think.
The New Hymnal, I think, is ESV, English Standard Version.
Yeah, the New Hymnal Companion translation is ESV, but I'm not sure that the Psalms are ESV. There's some tradition, maybe it's not Missouri Synod, but there's some tradition, maybe it's an Anglicanism of using a different translation for the Psalms. But we sang at the end of service, and we opened with Guide Me as a Pilgrim, which is very relevant to the section of the Bible stories we're in, because Jacob is a pilgrim. What do we mean? Where did we leave Jacob last time? Where is he?
Jacob's ladder, Russell.
Okay, he's at the place that he calls Bethel. Would in the future be called the city of Luz, Bethel, the house of God, because he sees the ladder of God with angels ascending and descending on it. What's the New Testament reference that we have to that? Yeah, Jesus promises Philip he will sing in falling upon a rock in the field. Is that what he say? It says? Angels ascending and descending upon whom? The Son of Man, Jesus. So Jesus is that ladder. He is the Bethel, the house of God. But why is Joseph all by himself in a field in Bethel?
Escaping Esau.
Yeah, he's got his brother ticked off at him. And which is the older brother, Esau or Jacob?
Esau.
How much older is he? A few minutes, right? They're twins. Esau escaped the chute first, so he came down the chute first. Esau was first and Jacob was second. And Jacob has connived Esau out of both his birthright and the blessing, and Esau is angry with him, and so he's breathing threats. And Esau has a plan. What's Esau's plan towards his brother? He's going to kill him dead. But when?
After his father has died.
Now, by some reckoning of dates and that sort of thing, we can propose that Isaac, his father, is about 120. And we're going to find, someone even mentioned it last week, one of these great Bible scholars in our midst, that Isaac is going to be alive when Jacob gets back, which by most scholars' reckoning will be 40 years later, and some scholars reckon it to be 60 years later. There's a disagreement that some have with that. But that might make Jacob 160 or 180 when he finally does die. Anyone give a reason why Isaac might be thinking that he's going to die soon? Pardon? Why is he concerned to give the blessing? He's saying, I may die any time. Why is he concerned?
Well, that's what in the Bible he kind of said, that I fear it might end severe if I'm given the blessing at this time. So.
But if he lives so long after that, why is he so afraid that he's going to die then? Is there any significance to that 120 date?
Before
the flood, says man, I will not strive with flesh, his days shall be 120 years. So maybe he has that in mind, this idea of 120 years. I'm getting close. But God blesses him and gives him longer life. So who is it that sends him to Padan Aram? Isaac does. Isaac sends him because Rebekah, his wife, tells him, we don't want him to get a wife from around here like Esau did, so send him to my brother's house in Padan Aram. So Jacob is not going on his own per se, but under the guidance of his parents. He stops in Bethel, and what does God do for him at Bethel? Why does God appear to him at Bethel?
We have short memories.
Is that where they wrestled before he wrestled?
No, that's not till the... Yes, that's exactly right. God is assuring him of the blessing that Isaac had already given to him. Now, why was it necessary for God to do that?
Because Jacob stole it.
Yeah, Jacob left in a mess. Everyone had their little fingers into the pie, and everyone tried to manipulate the situation. And would Jacob have reason to believe that I have connived this blessing instead of God wanting to give it to me?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a lot of questionable circumstances concerning this. And we may argue God's word is God's word. So as Isaac said to his son Esau, what I have blessed is blessed. Isaac believed that Jacob was blessed and that the blessing had been passed along. But Jacob may have reason because he was acting under his mother's trickery, and he had treated dishonestly with his brother, that I could have spoiled this and messed it up, and God wants to assure him. This is God's grace and mercy. Why do we keep coming to church to hear about the cross of Christ? Haven't we heard it once? Isn't once enough? No, we go through a lot during our life. The devil tries to extinguish that faith. The devil tries to throw all kinds of reasons before us why we're not God's child, and we exhibit enough evidence to believe it ourselves. And so God keeps assuring us in his gospel that we are his children, that though we may have sinned terribly the week before, they are absolved in the blood of Christ and he has borne them. And we need not stay in that sin, but be freed of that sin and go on with a happy heart. Put it behind you. Let your sin be behind you. And isn't that a challenge? You know, sometimes we have sins from our past that keep popping up. Did St. Paul ever have problems like that?
Yes.
Yeah. He had existential problems. I want to do the evil that I want to avoid, that I end up doing. That's existential in a Christian's life. These are the truths. And we don't submit to it. We don't say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. We are justly terrified and scared because of those things. We are bothered by them. But we have a rescuer in Christ, and that's why we continue to confess our sins and be picked up when we fall by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are also persistent things. What kind of things persisted in the mind of St. Paul? He mentions it periodically in his epistles. I persecuted the Church of Christ. I'm an apostle that doesn't deserve to be an apostle. I was one that was born as one out of time. And I pleaded with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 13, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would remove this messenger of Satan, this thorn in my flesh that is buried within my flesh. I prayed three times to the Lord to remove it. It's bothersome. It bothers me. I don't want it. I want to be rid of it. And what did Jesus say? Okay, I'll pull it up. No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Forgiveness should be enough if you have to live with a sin or a memory of this sin for a while. And in heaven, it will be forgotten. What is a messenger of Satan? An accuser, an accusation. Lord knows the devil has a foothold in us with all the accusations our conscience lodges against us. We have an answer to our conscience. God is stronger than our conscience. Yes?
Yes, every day we are assailed by the flesh and the world, so we should every day have the joy of the
It is a comfort and a pleasure that we are foolish to ignore, that it is available to us. When internet, hear a good sermon by a pastor and there, or when we read our Bibles on our own, God is there to comfort us. May we be comforted and not despise those means of his comfort. Jacob obviously did not despise the comfort that God gave him, that when he was going to be away from his parents and his homeland, God would never leave him or forsake him, that he would be a blessing to him, and we're going to read about the blessing that God gave to Jacob during his sojourn away from home, and that he would continue to maintain the blessing that he gave to Abraham, that through Jacob and his seed, all the nations would be blessed. Now you'll notice on the top of our handout, we have some eight chapters or so we're supposed to go through. We are not going to go through eight chapters, but I'm going to just sort of summarize and skim our way through. We're on our short week anyway because we had communion this morning. So, in chapter 29, we're picking it up from 28. Jacob has continued on from Beth-El and has arrived at Padam Aram. And he is there, remember, under his father's commission to find a wife. And the wife is to come from her brother's household, Rebekah's brother, Isaac's wife's, Rebekah's brother's household. So he's going to Uncle Laban's house on his mother's side, on Rebekah's side.
So going to marry a cousin.
Going to marry a cousin. We can't do that. Well, actually, later in Deuteronomy, there's going to be laws of consanguinity. Is that what it's called? Consanguinity? Degrees in which you're not supposed to marry. Those are established in the Pentateuch, but not here. All right. Verse 9. So I'm skipping the first 8 verses. Now while he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father, for she was past when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. That's not the smother's brothers, but his mother's brother. And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So he's showing hospitality here to Rachel. Now you may recall that Rebekah showed this hospitality to Abraham's servant when he had gone to find a wife for Isaac. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel. Again, this is a greeting kiss, a polite kiss, as might be given in Europe to this day. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Oh, I'm so happy to find my relative. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Isn't family love wonderful? No, I'm serious. It is a great gift of God that knowing that you're a blood relationship to someone puts you in a special relationship. I've heard stories about my friends, meaning people my age, their parents going and visiting Europe for the first time. And they would go to the village in Norway or Sweden or Germany, wherever the ancestors were come from, and they would find relatives. And he looked just like my father, or she looked just like my mother. And there's this kinship and instant bond. That is, until they stayed for a month with them. And I'm kidding. But no, this family thing is a wonderful thing. It is an absolutely wonderful thing. And again, one of the weaknesses of our society or the sadnesses of our society is that we've lost touch of that. You know, again, my generation, the children just scattered from their parents' houses. And blessed, I am always envious of people who are still living where they grew up, that they see friends that they grew up with and relatives that they've known forever. These are all wonderful things. But this is the poignancy of this reunion of Jacob when he comes home. Verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. That's kinship. And he stayed with him for a month, and then he got sick of him. No. Then Jacob marries Rachel and Leah. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, you should therefore serve me for nothing. Tell me, what should be your wages? In other words, you're going to be here and you want to be productive. You're going to work. I should give you something. Let's agree on wages. Let's agree on the arrangement. Is this wise and good? Yeah, this keeps resentments from being fostered. Jacob could have worked for his father-in-law and worked for quite a while and gotten nothing and become resentful. You know, I'm doing something for you. Isn't it only lawful you should do something for me? So arrangements and talking things out and saying what you're going to do instead of assuming is a strength of a relationship. And being able to make these negotiations even within the family is a sign of honesty and love. Sometimes in the name of family we say, I can't say anything. Well, there's something unhealthy about that. The family that prays together stays together, but they should have things to pray over. And that's often conflict. So, because you are my relative, you should tell me what your wages should be. 2 daughters, Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Rachel's the one that he met at the well, right? And he kissed her first. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, that's sort of open to interpretation what the eyes being delicate meant. Any guesses? Could be nearsighted or weak. There could be a problem in the eyes. Sometimes, I think when we teach our boys growing up to greet people, we say, look them in the eye and shake their hand. In other words, don't be afraid, but meet them with the eye. If your eyes fall, it's a sign of guilt or shame. And so it might be that she does not look, she's shy and does not look eye to eye, but her eyes defer. Whereas Rachel will stare you right in the eye and look you in the face.
Do you know what he says about Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance? Doesn't that kind of the butt part make it make like she, maybe her eyes look...
Well, it could contrast her eyes, but it just may mean she was beautiful of form and beauty. She was maybe...
I mean, the comparison to Leah makes it sound like Leah wasn't.
Yeah, well, Rachel was the one that you wanted to look at, evidently.
Just ask Jacob.
Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, is this what you did? Jake's getting all embarrassed. This is what Jake did with his father. No. Isn't it wonderful to be named for biblical characters? I'm always happy to be Joel, because no one knows who...
Sure, A-E-L, not E-L.
Yeah. Oh, okay. That's why I'm always happy to be Joel. It's biblical, but nobody knows who he is, so... Joel didn't do anything to boast about or be sad about either. All right. 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So what is he saying? I would like the honor of marrying your daughter, and I am willing to work for her. She's well worth my labor of 7 years.
7 years later.
So how long did Jacob court Rachel, not this, how long did this biblical Jacob court his wife before he married her?
7 years.
7 years. Now that's patience for you. That's pretty amazing. You don't know many people that have been engaged and betrothed and promised for 7 years. This Jacob is a pretty disciplined guy. That's pretty good. 7 years. If he had offered less years, what would he be saying?
She's not worth
that much. So the 7 years is his great respect and love for her. Seven is a number of completeness, right? Sort of the divine number, too. Jacob's being very honorable here. So, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. This is like a brotherly or sisterly love that they shared before they had married love together. It's really quite charming and innocent and nice. You know, there's other things in the Bible that are sort of shameful and shocking, but this is really sort of innocent and nice. Yeah?
Is it possible that Rachel could have been some years younger and maybe it fit all the time?
I don't know. Could be. We don't know how much older Leah was. We know that she was the older daughter.
At least they were together.
I mean,
at
least they were close
by. But, I mean, you got to sort of think practically of what that means. Are you suggesting she was six? And married when she was 13?
No, because he was, what, 20 or something, wasn't he? But I think that's young enough that it wouldn't make any difference.
No, all those ideas are good to throw out, but you got to sort of play out the effects of that. What would that mean?
I'm just thinking it's sort of part of the tradition.
Would you agree with me she probably wasn't six when they met?
She was probably not six.
Okay.
Didn't it say something about
her? Yeah, she was a shepherdess. She could have been an apprentice shepherdess at six, I suppose, but she wouldn't be alone with the flocks at six, I don't think.
Now, look, would a 20-some-year-old man even greet her with a friendly kiss if she were really, really young?
Well, again, I've been looking at the ages a little bit for another study that I'm looking at, but... Esau, when he leaves, it says that he married Esau married the daughters of Hesh or whoever it was at 40. So how old was Jacob? 40.
So I don't think he saw a 13-year-old and said, oh, greetings, cousin.
Probably not.
Probably not.
Okay. Then 21, verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, interesting discussion, no? Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So he wants to begin his married life. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Marriage time. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? There's evidently a lot of veiling going on in the marriage customs back then.
Or Jacob was a little drunk from the feast.
Or Jacob may have been, his eyes may have been weak because of drinking. His eyes were delicate. So, Laban is a trickster, it appears. And as we're looking at the patriarch stories in Genesis, again, I don't want to be anti-Semitic, but there is a certain caricature of Jewish people that they're shrewd and that they will pull a deal when they can. And evidently this caricature is well earned by some of the patriarchs that are listed in the Bible. And again, it is not to say that they're cheaters or any worse than any other race, but they seem to be very shrewd in their dealings and sometimes quite deceptive in their dealings. Yes? Pardon? Yeah, but an excuse begs that this is a good reason that I did this. But if I have a good reason to do it, shouldn't I tell them when I first make the deal for Rachel, shouldn't he have told the deal then?
Well, it obviously comes in the family because the wife of Isaac.
It's kind of like he got what was coming to him.
Okay, so the Jews are all like that. How about our families? Let me suggest this is a human attribute and not necessarily just a Jewish attribute. Yes?
There's a baby who runs in the family, as my beloved says, you know, like sister, like brother, you know, they both did a little trickery here, didn't they?
It reminds me, have you ever seen the old Disney movie, Old Yell? Oh, no.
Yes.
The Yearling.
Yeah.
Gregory Peck. It is a fantastic movie. But Peck's rifle breaks. He's out to shoot a bear, and the rifle jams, and a darn rifle, and the bear gets away. So he needs a new rifle, and they're dirt poor out in the bayous. He loves dogs and has guns. And so he takes this dog, and this dog that he has was a terrible hunting dog. The other dogs he had went and pursued the bear. This one hung back. I mean, it was just a wimp of a dog. And so as they go to the cabin, he puts the dog up on his saddle, and he keeps saying, this is the worst darn dog I've ever had. And then he tells the story about the bear. And someone says, well, look at that dog. There's not a mark on him. And he says, oh, this dog's no good for hunting. He can't do nothing. He says, I want that dog. He escaped. And so later on, the boy says to the father, he says, were you honest with that man? And he said, the words I used with that man were Bible true and straight as an arrow, but my intent was nefarious. If you get a chance to, The Yearling is just one of those wonderful old movies that show it to your kids. Now that's an endorsement. Show it to your kids. All right. So, well, I don't know. I wish I knew the history better to tell you. I'm sure there are people that can. But it's always dawned in my mind that in a modern marriage ceremony, when the father gives away the bride, hands her off to the bridegroom, usually that's the point when the veil is lift. And I'm thinking, does that go back to this biblical account to make sure that dad's not passing off a sister instead of... And I don't know if I don't know if that's a fact, but it's always it made me wonder if that's where that custom came from.
You remember the purple puzzle tree, CPH, with records and books?
Oh, yeah.
That's how they showed Leah. She's covered with a veil, and all you can see is her eyes.
Purple puzzle tree?
I think somebody's up in the school.
That'd be a wonderful thing to get out and use again, because it was very good. A lot of the religious curriculum from the 60s, and I'm prejudiced because I grew up in there, but they were very. It was a very strong curriculum, very, very good. Ah, the good old days of synod. All right. Laban, verse 26. Laban said, "It must be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. In other words, have your honeymoon with her for the week. And we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. Well, it is for Rachel, isn't it?
14 years.
And if you did less for Leah, well, I mean, that would be shameful. Laban is a shrewd man. I mean, this is one where you can't argue with it without offending somebody. This is a shrewd bargain on the part of Laban, and it's a twofer. Maybe in the back of his mind, too, he's thinking to himself, I don't have to find another husband for Leah. Now that I'm giving Rachel as I agreed, I don't have to worry about this. Plus, he must have done good work for him for 7 years because he wanted him for another 7. This is one of those deals. There's no downside.
But it's based on deceit.
There's an element of deceit in it. I wouldn't say it's based on deceit, but deceit is certainly thrown into it. Well, Tony, it doesn't seem right to you, right? But if it were based on that, then if that was the basis of it, Jacob would have to refuse it. If it was its basis. If that's the bottom line, then Jacob, as an honest person, would have to refuse it.
Didn't Jacob say, I'm going to work 7 years for Rachel?
Yeah, and he will.
Yeah.
No, you're right. I'm not saying what you're saying is wrong, but I'm saying that the deceit is not the essence of the deal. The deceit is thrown into the deal. If deceit were the essence, then Jacob, as an honest man, would have to say, deal's off. I ain't going to do it.
After 7 years?
Yes. Which means, since he didn't, the basis of it was not the deceit, but something that he wanted.
Well, yeah, the basis was his love for Rachel.
Yes. Okay?
I mean, I guess, you know, you really love somebody. 14 years is
yes, doable. That's good. But understand, again, if deceit is the basis of a negotiation or a deal, if you're an honest person, you must walk away from it to maintain your honesty. But there were other things involved, as you're saying. Yes.
And it's not that it wasn't an equitable deal, because he paid him. I assume he probably had the same arrangement for Rachel as he had when he gave Leah. I mean, in fact, the whole deal for Rachel was that he would be paid in his final service. So it's not like he didn't.
So if we can bottom line it, the contract was fulfilled, but the terms of the contract were not given until after the fact.
That's about right.
Okay, let's move on then. 28, verse 28. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So there's a preferred wife. And it's understandable why Rachel was the preferred wife. Leah was thrown into the deal.
Excuse me. He married Leah. Then did he get to marry Rachel right away? And
yes.
Then he served the 7 years?
Yes.
Oh,
that's right.
For some reason, I never realized that.
Yes.
I thought the poor man served for 14 years before he married Rachel.
Well, again, this is part of the deal sweetener.
Okay.
You don't have to wait another seven. Just spend a week with Leah, and then you'll have Rachel as wife number two, even though she's number one in your heart. And so there's a preference here, and it's understandable. I even hate to ask the question, but should a man love one of his wives more than the other? I'm just going to leave the question in the air and let you ponder it. So, is that fair? Is that fair?
I think that's one of the signs of that this is not part of God's plan.
When you have a question like that that begs an answer but defies an answer, that's right. That's right.
You know, even though the scriptures do not come out and condemn the patriarchs for polygamy, there are signs that this does not conform to what God intended,
right,
as Jesus would say later on.
Yes.
Well, there are men that marry their first wife and love them dearly and have a wonderful marriage, and she dies, and he marries a second wife, and he goes around saying, I've never loved anyone like I love this wife.
Yeah, but there's no conflict in that situation.
No, there's no conflict, but I mean, he has made this.
Yes. Well, we had this discussion about children, too. We should love our children equally, but the way our love is expressed to children may well be expressed differently because of their different needs and different personalities and that sort of thing. Chapter 30, we are not going to read in detail, but sons are born to Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah for Jacob. And I should have been more careful the way I stated this. If you read in chapter 30, Rachel loves her more, but Leah is the one by whom he has his first four sons, and they come right in a row. And it's almost as if God is correcting the situation. Jacob loves Rachel more, but God is blessing him more through Leah and impelling him to love her more because of the sons that she's given to him. And so Reuben, Simeon, Judah and Levi are the first four sons that are then born to Leah. So I should have mentioned Leah first. And then it happens that Leah's sons get older and they find an herb or a flower called a mandrake. And by legend, mandrakes are fertility things, something that you can wangle into a fertility drug to make someone get, not a drug, but a fertility medicine to make someone more fertile. And so there's this politics about Rachel wanting Leah's son's mandrakes. And so Leah says, what will you give me for the mandrakes? And she says, well, you can sleep with Jacob tonight for them. So there's this politics that are going on, and sexual politics within the marriage, which is really strange. But it's as if, Jacob is the bull and the brooders are bargaining for him. So through this, Leah has four and then stops bearing. And so in order to get more sons for her husband, Leah gives Zilpah, her handmaiden, to Jacob to have sons by. And so all four women end up giving sons to Jacob, and they are 12 sons through these four women. Are you aware of this? Did you know about that? Again, in the good old days of the 60s, we had to memorize which kids came from each of the four wives, and I knew them back then, and shame on me, I can't remember them so well anymore. But Leah, the last two are Benjamin and Joseph by Rachel, right? And Rachel dies after that, dies in childbirth for Benjamin. And let's see, Leah actually has two more sons afterwards too, so six of the 12 tribes are from Leah, the disfavored wife. Isn't that interesting? God blessed her.
And most importantly, the promise comes through one of Leah's
Here's your Jeopardy question. Which of the tribes of Israel does Jesus come from?
Judah,
who is Leah's son, the third son of Leah.
I thought he was the fourth.
No, Levi's the fourth. Really?
Yeah.
Thank you. Like I said, Levi's the third. No.
Well, back in the 30s or 40s when I was back in Sunday school, we just know that he had 12 sons. There's
yes.
No mention that some of them came from different wives.
Well, I'm doing this other study about certain dates in Genesis and that sort of thing. And I'm going crazy because the dates are linked to events and the patriarchs' ages at the time. And it's hard to keep them straight. And I'm trying to discipline myself to try to follow this one author's arguments about dating. And the older you get, the harder it is to keep your mind disciplined. But thank you, Pastor Wolf, for that correction. Yes?
You had some good teachers because back in New Jersey, you didn't learn any of this stuff. And it was a Lutheran church.
Well, as we always say, salt water does something to Lutheranism. Okay. Chapter 31, Jacob takes his household and leaves under dark circumstances. Laban pursues Jacob, and Laban resolve their differences. One correction under chapter 30. It says Joseph is shrewd and blessed with many flocks from his father. That should be Jacob is shrewd and blessed. Sorry about that. Under chapter 30, the middle line, it says Joseph is shrewd. It should be Jacob is shrewd. So chapter 31, again, is a sort of a story of intrigue. Jacob leaves in the middle of the night because his relationship with his father-in-law has waned, has gone down. Because after these 14 years of working for his wives, afterward he works for wages. And this is where he tells Laban that his wages will be that if the flocks produce striped or spotted offspring, they will belong to him, Jacob. And if they're normal, one-colored, they will belong to Laban. And it says that Jacob puts all kinds of multicolored things in front of the flocks as they're feeding, thinking that this is a genetics improvement program and that it's going to cause them to be speckled and spotted. And they come out speckled and spotted, which means that as a science book, it doesn't tell us much about genetics, but that God blesses regardless of man's wrangling. Were they spotted because of the things they put in front of the flock? Is God obviously the latter? Please believe me that putting things in front of your pets will not make their offspring turn out any differently, even though the Bible seems to indicate. So anyway, then they switch the wages, and the ones that are pure or come out without the spots and the stripes will belong to Laban, and the pure ones will be Jacob's, and of course they come out that way. And at the end of 6 years, Jacob virtually has all of his father-in-law's wealth of cattle and sheep. And so there's hard feelings, not only with Laban and Jacob, but the girls' brothers, because this is their heritage that's being robbed. And so in the middle of the night, he decides to make a clean break and to leave. And meanwhile, as they're leaving, Rebecca, clever girl that she is, has a hankering for Laban's false gods. And she takes his false gods. They're probably made out of precious metals and jewels and that sort of thing.
Wait, is this Rebecca or Rachel?
Rachel, right. Thank you. Did I say Rebecca?
Yeah.
I'm getting all mixed up. Maybe we should pause. And the father comes, and Jacob has no idea that she has stolen the false gods. And so he says, you search and find, and if we have anything that belongs to you, whoever took them should die. And so he goes and he searches through all the tents and everything, but Rachel takes the gods and puts her in the saddle of the donkey and pretends that she is in the way of women with their monthly cycle, and that she cannot rise and get off of the camel. And so he does not search it, and he doesn't find the false gods. And the result is that they make this treaty, and it's Mitzpah is the name of the place, which means the Lord between us, which means the Lord will watch between us, which means he will be our peace. We will have peace between us. And we'll pick it up with chapter 32 then next week.